So, Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we get to spend time in it. And I pray that you would take this time, Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts. We don't want to just hear from you, Lord. We want to be transformed by you. We want our lives to head in the right direction, Lord. And we want to walk in the right balance, Lord, of your working in us and us following you and this beautiful cooperation, Lord, that we looked at last week. I ask that you would help us to understand these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to look at the verses again, chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now notice this, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 with me really quick. It's just a couple pages back. And as you look at chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And here in Philippians, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do." And it's amazing because both statements are sandwiched in by all that God has done and by our responsibility to God, and then our living with one another, right? So in Philippians, it says in verse 29 of chapter 1, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And then as we go on in Philippians, it's going to talk about relationships with one another. And in Ephesians, sorry to jump back and forth, but in Ephesians it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And as he says, be filled with the Spirit, he's going to get into submit to one another. He's going to get into marriage. He's going to get into parents. He's going to get into work situations. But notice this, be filled with the Spirit. It is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. And this is what I want to tackle today. There is a problem. One of the biggest problems that we have in life is the problem of getting on with one another. Husbands and wives, children and parents, workers and employers, with ourselves even, problems with people at church, people with problems with colleagues at work, and the great problem is getting on with each other. And Paul gives us the way to deal with all these problems. I mean, here, I really believe that as he says, beloved, I mean, he's talked about how Jesus left everything. And he uses advantage for us. And he uses generosity. And he sacrificed for us all to reconcile, all to get on, in a sense, be reconciled to God. And here he's telling us to imitate Jesus. Have the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Humble yourselves. Walk with each other. Get on with each other. And Paul gives us the way to deal with all these problems. God is working in us to will and to do. In Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And the reality is that the problem of getting on with one another is that we are in or at war. What is war? You know, when we think politics and when we think about foreign policy of different countries, here in Spain, there's this little sometimes, to me, naive mentality is we believe in peace, we don't want war. It's a bit naive because there is criminals at a large scale. And somehow these things have to be stopped. But what is war? War is nothing more than what we have between each other, but at a grand scale. I get upset with Andrew. Andrew has something I want. He doesn't want to give it to me. So I'm going to try my hardest to get it from him. And if need be, use force or manipulation or whatever it takes. Now you take that, and I'm the president of one country and you're the president of another country. That's war. But really, it happens between two individuals. A dispute. A dispute between two people, magnified, two family members, a husband and a wife, children, or at work. Now, what's the solution? And this is where the key verse is here. For God works in you to will and to do. Be filled with the Spirit. What's the solution? Some people would say, well, Christian ethics. Some people would say, just be nice to one another. Right? And the solution is not imitation. Although the exhortation is to have the mind of Christ, the solution is not imitation. There is a deeper solution here. You see, man isn't governed by the mind or the reason alone. Think about it. How many doctors are there that know what the consequences are of smoking? They know exactly what smoking causes. They know in their minds, they know all the arguments in their minds, but they smoke anyway. Reason's not the problem. There's something more. Now, this is, I'm not trying to make a campaign against smoking. I'm just saying the reason, you know, just smoking is not a problem. How many people know that if they do certain things, the consequences that there will be, but they do it anyway because reason's not the answer. It's so difficult to live with other people. And it's not necessarily ethics that's the problem. And then we might say to ourselves, well, I can't get on with that person because they're difficult. And that person is saying the same thing about you. You're difficult. We are all difficult. We are difficult because we are selfish, self-centered, because we are listening to something elemental that is within us that wants things our way and for ourselves. Why do two people not get on with one another? Because one wants something and the other one wants something else, and we are going to fight about it. The Bible says it like this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. And you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. Why do I get annoyed with my kids? Because I'm trying to listen to the TV, and they're playing. They're getting in the way of my pleasurable time. So therefore, it's like, go! Today, Arden was jumping on the sofa, and he took the speaker, and we have a nightstand. We don't have living room furniture. We have actually a chest of drawers that belong to a bedroom and two nightstands on each side of the sofa. And Arden was jumping on the thing and he knocked the speaker off. And I was just like, Arden, culete. That means the butt. But the problem was he got in the way of my peace, my ease, my pleasure. And you know what? Man in sin is capable of anything. I think sometimes we underestimate that man is the glory of earth, the glory of the universe. It is the most marvelous creature and person on earth. And yet, we are also the garbage of the earth. We are also the most destructive creature on the earth, no? I mean, we can do open heart surgery. We can do stem cell. We can. It's amazing how we can save lives. And it's amazing how we can just build an atomic bomb to kill hundreds of thousands of people all at once. It's just unbelievable. We are the glory and yet the garbage. But man in sin is capable of anything. Why do we lock our doors? Why do you lock your doors at night? Do you leave them open? With the students, actually, it was Gernot and them. They were staying in your apartment at 123 down, and they left their doors open, and they woke up that their iPads and computers were missing. Somebody went in while they were sleeping and stole everything. Why do we have police? Because in human nature, we know there is that which is predatory, selfish, unjust, and unrighteous, and because of that, we need to protect ourselves. And this is not pessimistic. You know, you might think there's a man, Raph, you're so negative. Just watch the news. Read history. Read history. It's just a realistic view. Man is the glory of earth, but they're also the garbage. We are the garbage of the earth. And what I'm saying is that man in sin is capable of anything. And we will manipulate and do whatever it takes to get our way. So what is the problem between fathers and children, workers and employees, husbands and wives, and people with people? Why do people not keep vows that they made to one another? Why do we not do the things that we said we were going to do? Why do we do the things that we say that we were not going to do? Man will lie to satisfy his own lust and desires. Yet we will teach, man will teach, that man is ultimately good. And Romans 7 says, the law of God stirred up, stimulated sin within me. It produced in me all manner of desire. Now, how in the world, what in the world can help? What in the world, how can we think to ourselves that with this huge problem that man has, how can we just think the rules are going to help that man? I remember as a non-Christian, even as a Christian, just tell me not to do something. Just tell me you can't do that. All of a sudden, that's the one thing I want to do. Where does that come from? It comes from inside. There's a problem inside. And the solution is not a moralism or some things that we can just practice. Something has to happen. Someone has to help. And Paul doesn't say, work out your own salvation and good luck. He says, work out your own salvation, for it is God who's working in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul doesn't say, hey, wives, submit to your husbands. Hey, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And good luck. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another. The power of the Spirit. The working in us to will and to do. So how does it work? How does it work in our life? Well, first of all, the way it works is he gives us new life. When we think of Christianity, when we think of loving God, knowing God, when we think about living for God, we never think in the sense of it originating with us and us having the capabilities within us. It always begins with the fact that Jesus stood with Nicodemus, a religious man, a moral man, probably more moral than anybody else in this room, and he says to him, unless you are born again. Oh, there you go with that term, born again. Unless you are born again, unless something happens inside of you, a birth, a new life springs forward, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You just think that, and you know, Nicodemus is like, well, do I have to go back to my mother's womb? And he's thinking physically, but he's thinking, and Jesus says, oh, no, it's born of the Spirit. And you know, you think, remember the first baby you had? It's like that thing comes out. And it's just amazing, the first breath. And then they cry, and you're like, wow, life. And you don't have to push it. You don't have to breathe life into them. All you have to do is nurture them. The life is inside. And you feed them, and you give them drink, and you cherish that. But that baby grows on its own. There's life. And in the same way, when a person inside of their hearts, when they receive that new life from God, it is infant, it is small. But all you have to do is nurture. You cannot create it. You nurture that. And that life begins to take over. The Holy Spirit is sent to make alive, to give man a new nature, a new mind, a new outlook, a new everything. And there's no hope for man apart from that. No hope. Honestly, if you guys want to go to church and keep a couple rules and light a couple candles, good luck. You won't make it. The answer is to know him. To have us become the subject where we're not doing it. We are yielding to it. We are yielding to the very Spirit of God, him whom Jesus has sent to transform us. Being filled with the Spirit, as exhorted in Ephesians, is a description and a condition in man. In other words, it is not something that comes and goes. Now I'm filled with the Spirit. Now I'm not filled with the Spirit. It is a constant filling of the Spirit that we can either give place to or actually stop in our lives. Remember, Jesus says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he was driven into the wilderness. About Stephen, it says, Stephen was a man full of faith, and he was full of the Spirit. It says that Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Full. Now, what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, the first of all, the tense, be filled with the Spirit, is a present continuous. It means it happens all the time. It is a constant that should be happening in our life. It is to be a constant, permanent condition in our lives. And we must remind ourselves that he is not just a liquid or an empty vessel or we're empty jugs and he just sort of fills us, but that he's also a person. He is with us. He works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. The danger is to see the Spirit as an it and not as a he. But when it talks about the Spirit being poured out, when it talks about the Spirit being shed forth, it's speaking in a way figuratively, they're figures that the Bible wants to convey truth in a vivid way. But what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? The Thyer's Greek lexicon says, what holy takes possession of a mind is said to fill it. What holy takes possession of a mind is said to fill it. Get a new interest. Get a new interest. I don't know. Name one. I can't think of one right now. Say, I don't know, just bicycles. And you get around this person that's got a new hobby, bicycles. And they're able to talk about every bicycle and every gear, how many gears it has and how thin it is and how light it is. And then it's like, wow, man, you're just full of cycling. Never talks about anything else. Take a person that only talks about themselves. What do you say about them? Remember the expression? What's that? They're self-absorbed or they're full of himself. That person is just full of himself. It's me, myself, and I all the time. Full of himself. So Paul says, be not drunk with wine here wherein there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he makes a contrast. What do you say of a man that is drunk? He's under the influence, right? So a person that's drunk is under the influence, not of alcohol, but of himself, his debased self. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's what it means. So that means that He is constantly with us. He is constantly there. It's a present continuous. And we have the amazing privilege to actually let Him influence us. Or we can just say, you know what? I don't want to. I don't want to listen to you. I want to listen to myself. I don't want to have the mind of Christ. Right now, I just want to have my own mind. What does it mean to be under the influence? It means that our mind, heart, and will is being controlled by another power. A man under the influence is affected in his mind, in his heart, and in his will. And what Paul is saying is, don't wait for an experience for that to happen. Rather, yield to that. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Not poured and waiting for it, but rather allowing Him to control. Go on being controlled by the Spirit. What an important thing that is in our life when we have disputes with one another. The answer is not how can I be moral or ethical. I mean, of course, that's part of it. But the answer is to walk in fellowship with the Spirit of God, to be sensitive. And sorry, I can't help but to use my day-to-day, but I mean my with Arden and with Jonathan, you know, sometimes I just get upset and immediately I want to react with that. And you know, and in that moment, I need to pause and I need to yield to the Spirit of God. This week, Alex and I had a bit of a moment, kind of like the ones I have with Loretta, but I mean, with Loretta, I talk about it so much that I thought I would mention Alex's one, and you know what, I mean, and it just got a bit, it got heated, and I was on my way there, and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And I was there. I mean, I was driving a little bit faster than I should have been. I'm killing him. And then I called him. I'm outside your house. Where? Downstairs. Come out. Just like that. I'm not exaggerating it. Just like that. I'm downstairs. Yep. Amen. And he comes down, and I said, which coffee shop you want, that one or that one? And so we went to the one on the right. I let him choose where I would kill him. And then we got there, and we got talking. But you know, when you have two people that are willing to yield to the Spirit and not just fight to the death, it's different. You know, when you have the Word of God in you and you have the Spirit of God that reminds you of the Word of God, be tenderhearted. Don't be malicious. Don't be destructive. How can you, yes, resolve the issue? It has to be talked about. But how do you build? How do you build? And that's what the Spirit just yearns in us. There's a battle there because my flesh is like, kill him. The Spirit of God is, love him. Resolve it, but love them. Doesn't mean ignore it, but how we deal with it. So how does this become possible in our life? How do we apply it to our life? Because if we just go from here and just think to ourselves, oh, wow, the Spirit will do it, and then we don't think practically how it happens in our life, then it just kind of, we're kind of going to go away wrong, you know? But how does it go? First, notice that it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not as, oh, it would be nice if you would be filled with the Spirit. No. It says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Allow him to influence you. Allow him to control you. And you know what? A lot of the problems we find ourselves in are not because of the fall of man necessarily. It's because we get ourselves into those difficulties because we don't listen to the advice of God. It is that subtle, still small voice. He's not going to yell at you, but he's going to nudge, and he's going to be there, and he's going to say, look, no, don't do that. Do this. The devil will scream, but the Holy Spirit will say, you want life abundant, do this. And it is our responsibility to obey. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. I don't know. For me, this is not rocket science. I don't know if it's because I was in the military. Maybe you call me, Raph, you're dumb. You're a brainwashed dummy. But you know what? When I joined the military, I remember I went in the buddy system with my friend. We were so happy we were going in the army together. Be all that you can be in the army. You know, and I thought the drill sergeant would come and say, hey, welcome, Raphael, you know. And you know what? They put us in what is called a cattle truck. Yes, no windows. Actually, the first week, we were in a room, and big room, and we had our hair still. And this drill sergeant, I moved a little bit from the line, you know. And the drill sergeant, he goes, you, get back in the line. Give me 10 push-ups. And me, 19-year-old, 10 push-ups, please. Come on. You want 20? You know? Kind of like a smart aleck thing. And I didn't realize I wasn't really in boot camp yet. Boot camp came a couple days later when they took me with these green clothes and then they shaved me. And the way they shave you the top first just so you look really stupid. Not even like a mohawk, but a reverse mohawk, you know. But I remember getting out of that cattle truck with my friend. Can you believe that we were in the same cattle truck? I didn't see him for a month. They pulled, this guy was yelling, get effing this, effing that, and this, and this. Okay, right, what are you doing? Get your stuff. And then they made us go in circles for hours and march in this direction and break it here and break it there. And I'm just like, what in the world did I do? I woke up in the morning, yes, as a 19-year-old, crying. What did I do getting into this thing? But you know what I learned in boot camp? that if you're going to serve in the military, if you're going to be of any use in a team, you have to obey. Everyone has a role to play, and you have to learn how to yield. If you don't yield, nothing works. In the battle, the sergeant can say, go cover that front. And me say, I don't really like that front. I'd like to go to that one, thank you very much. You just can't do that in the military. So I learned how to listen. So when it says, be filled with the Spirit as a command, it's a command for our lives. It's a command with the greater picture, with the individual picture, but the greater picture for our lives in mind. For even if everybody on earth will be filled with the Spirit, there'll be no war. But it is a command. And sometimes we're sort of passive. Lord, I'm really angry, so fill me with your Spirit right now. Okay, you're not filling me? Okay, well, I'll fight it out. No, no, no. He's there trying to take over. He's there trying to actually influence you. Now, let's put it negatively. If we are going to be filled with the Spirit, I must not grieve the Spirit of God. Again, what does that mean? It means that if you and I yield to anything that is opposed to the Spirit of God, we will not be under the control of the Spirit. If I allow my lusts, my passions to control me, the Holy Spirit is not controlling me. If I want to be filled and controlled by the Spirit, I must see to it that my lusts and passions and evil desires are not controlling me. Neither must the devil control me. It says resist the devil. You know, it says yield to the Spirit. And if I live a life that is constantly shutting off the Spirit of God in our life, in my life, in influence, what I end up doing is I grieve them. Let me put it this way. Think about a mother who constantly sees her child ignoring her pleads and just goes further and further and further away into a life of destruction. That woman is not just angry. She might be angry, but what's really in her heart is grief. A grieving. And we must be aware that we are able to do that to God. And it's crazy because we talked about it last week. God is impassible. He's not affected by things outside of himself, but he's made himself vulnerable for the sake of redemption to actually allow himself to be grieved by us. Again, I mention this all the time because it was a very important stage in my life, but when Loretta and I were arguing in our apartment in Santa Ponsa years ago, and it was heavy, and my mom looked at us and she goes, "And you call yourself Christians?" If I grieved my mom, I kind of thought, "What must God be thinking? What must God be thinking?" And all of a sudden I realized, you know what? I don't want to spend the rest of my life grieving God and my family and those around me. Can we not live in a way that we bring joy to one another? I must not quench him. The Spirit is within me, stimulating, giving ideas, producing thoughts, making suggestions. Every time I refuse and reject, every time I say, no, wait a minute, I want to do this first, and then I am quenching the Spirit. I remember, you know, it's amazing how he sort of gives us ideas of what to do. And it's amazing. When it costs us something, it's amazing how we put it down. Huh? When it's something to get, it's like, oh, praise the Lord. When it's something to give, oh, and I'm not sure if this is God. This could be any other voice. Not sure. No. And I remember, I mean, there's times in my life where the Lord, the Spirit of God has just moved upon my heart with something. I wasn't sure if it was Him or not, but it was a good thing. And I kind of thought, wow, I should do this. You know, it's been happening with my family now quite a bit. I had it on my heart to go see, I got a phone call years ago to go see my dad who was sick. My dad left when I was 5. I owed him nothing. I owed him nothing. He never cared about anything that had to do with me. And his family calls me and he says he's sick. And I'm just like, go see him. It's your family. That's my thought. That's my flesh. There you have it. But the Spirit of God was saying, go. You go see him. And I went, and I got to lead my father to the Lord, and I got to spend the best 3 days of my life with my father. Not because I owed him anything, but because I received grace from God, so therefore I was able to give grace to him. And I walked away from that. He died while we were there. Loretta and I were there. It was amazing. It was a really weird situation because in Greece, when you need blood transfusions, it's not like they bring it to you. You actually have to go get the blood from one hospital, and you go down the street with the blood, and you carry it to the hospital, and then they give it to them. You're like, this is weird. But you know what? It was amazing listening. Now with my family in the mainland, you know, my family, it's been mixed emotions. They loved me to bits, but then they thought I was weird because I believed in God. It's like, you know, it's like, okay. And then I've had it the last couple of years. I had this thing where let me go see them. It's amazing. You find yourself yielding to the Spirit of God, and you find yourself right in the middle of God working. Let's not quench. Let's voluntarily yield to his impulses. If I deliberately reject them, if I deliberately do things that he tells me not to do, well, I am not being controlled. But look at it a little bit differently rather than grieving and quenching. How can we look at it positively? How do we move forward in this being filled? How do we yield to work out our own salvation, which he's working in us to willing to do? Well, we must realize that he's within us. One of the things that we need to realize is, first of all, if we're not Christians and he's not within us, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I didn't know this, and I want to know you, and fill me with your Spirit, and make me born again. And we do this. But then as believers, sometimes we lose the realization that he's actually within us. I think we must realize that the Holy Spirit is not here at church. The Holy Spirit is in you, wherever you go. There's some people that's like, okay, I'm going to go see this movie. Stay out there, Lord. Not realizing that he is in us wherever we go. Know you not, Paul said, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You're not your own. But it's not a negative thing. No, you're not. It's you're not your own. You've been bought. You're loved. You are so loved that he gave himself, that he purchased you with his blood, and he's redeemed you for eternity with him. You are his. You've been called to such a bigger thing. Realize his presence, that he's a gracious and willing guest inside of us. It says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will send the Comforter, and he will be in you, Jesus said. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is living in you? As a believer, no matter how you're living, whether you're living in a way that pleases him, whether you're living in a place that is making him miserable, he's in you. He is in you, and he loves you tremendously. It's not that he says, hey, I'm done with you, buddy. And we must not remind ourselves of these things. The way to be in control by the Spirit is to remember that He is a gracious and willing guest within us. A special guest. Man, we started doing the home group in our house. And I kind of had my doubts, and we wanted to do it at our house so Loretta could be a part of it. And I knew my suspicions would come true, that Thursdays would become a little bit of a stressful time because Loretta's just like, not in a bad way, but what? We have guests coming over. So on Thursdays, I call Loretta, hey, Loretta, what are you doing? I'm cleaning the house. Why are you cleaning the house? It's just family coming over. We're having the home group. People are going to come over. And she prepares the tea and she prepares the biscuits. But all because her friends are coming. People that she loves us are coming. Think about that within our hearts. I hope that I'm not making you guys in any way feel guilty. I hope that I'm inspiring you guys of the wonderful person that we have that loves us and has decided to make His home in us. That's Him. Yes, Lord. We are listening. But consider His presence and ask him to manifest Himself in your life more and more. That we have communion, that we have fellowship with the very Spirit of God. He works in us to will and to do. He's not the God far away. He's not the God above us or beneath us or outside of us. He's the God with us. Pay careful attention to His promptings. Work out your own salvation. How does He do that? How does He prompt us? Imagine that sometimes, all of a sudden, you get a desire to read the Bible. Sometimes He just puts a desire. You wake up in the morning, it's like, let me go read my Bible. Or let me just go for a walk and pray. Or let me, you know what happens to me a lot? Call that person. Yesterday, I was studying at home, and it's like, hey, just call Sim. I called him up and I go, how you doing? He's like, oh man, I'm not doing good. We were going on a holiday. We went for our moms and we traveled to London because we had some tests done. And the next day we were flying to Italy and we parked the car in a park garage and we got everything stolen. Passports, iPads, everything stolen out of the car. He was devastated. And to be able to pray with him and chat with him, you know, but he puts desires in our hearts. You know, I heard this expression once, and taken rightly, it is the best thing in the world. Love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. As you get to know His heart, man, you get a thought, call this person or do this or do that. Just do it. Do as you please because it is Him that leads us. Be more and more controlled by Him. He is always more anxious to show us more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is excited about us growing, just like I'm excited. I'm so excited with Arden. You know, we were so concerned about him talking. I mean, like, he's not talking. And now it's just like, pop, 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 pop. The other day I go, he says, can I have some nuts? And it wasn't snack time. We were waiting for dinner. And I go, no, Arden, you got to wait for dinner. Whatever. I was so happy. I was so happy with their interaction. You know what I mean? It's like, and then of course I had to compose myself. You don't say that to Daddy. But I'm excited about Arden developing. The Holy Spirit is excited about us developing. All this happens to us constantly. Let Him control you. Are we not all guilty in some way or another of quenching the promptings you know, going to church, reading, giving, prayer, getting on with one another, a thousand other things, you know, just being kind to, you know, just this past couple of weeks I've been thinking about, you know, just thinking, get Loretta some flowers. I still haven't done it, you know. It's just like, man. We are not to remain passive. It is not without effort. There is no shortcuts. Listen to his promptings. Listen to the word of God. And finally, it is submission, voluntary submission to the Holy Spirit in our mind, heart, and will. Where does that lead? And that, as we submit to him, as we put ourselves in a place where we're being watered, where we're being fed, where we are growing, you know what inevitably is going to happen? We are going to produce that which is becoming more and more the longing of my heart. And it is, we are going to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit has seasoned a heart, a home, meaning the family, not the building, a church, a community, where the Spirit of God has seasoned that, you know what's going to come. There's going to be love. There's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. There's going to be long-suffering. There's going to be gentleness. There's going to be meekness. There's going to be goodness. There's going to be faith, trust, both God and people. There's going to be temperance. There's going to be balance of life. But not just as a feeling of love, not just as a feeling of joy and of patience, but actually in the midst with our husbands, with our wives, with our children, with our employers, with our employees, with one another. Because it's very easy to dream about love and kindness and long-suffering when we are by ourselves. It's another thing when we are able to produce that fruit in the midst of chaos. The other day, some months ago, Dusty and Britta, they were here, and as a goodbye thing, they gave us they gave us a spa day there in the Hotel Soncalieu. And we just didn't have time, but the last day was this Friday. So we're like, man, we got to do it. We can't just let this thing to waste, because they gave it to us. We didn't want it to go to waste. So we ended up going. We didn't want to give it to Bart or anything, or give it to somebody else. We were not that generous, you know. No, but so we decided to go. And it was so funny, because we go there and we get in the what are they called? The sauna? No, not the sauna, the steam room. Right? And then we went into the sauna, and then you put the ice on. I'm like, all right, here we go. I don't even know what I'm doing there. I was like, I got to look at other people, you know. And next thing you know, we go into the pool area. And it was early in the morning. We dropped off the kids and went straight there, you know, 9:30. And then we're in the pool area. It's just me. And I turn on, you know, those things, the massage. And I had a bad back. It was like, wow. And it was just Loretta and I in the pool. And I was like, oh, that's just so good. This is wonderful. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And then this family of four come. With this little girl that decided she wanted to learn how to swim and make noise. And I'm just like, don't you realize this is our relaxing time? So So then we left there because we're so full of the Spirit. You know, we left there. And we went to where the saunas were and the ice where we began. And we laid there and I closed my eyes. And then people are coming in and out and the lady's showing them how it works. I was like, don't they know already how they use this thing? Really? And then this woman puts her robe there. And then a man puts his robe there. And then another woman puts her robe there. And then a woman grabs her robe and walks away. Then the other woman comes and she's like, where's my robe? And I'm just like, don't you know I'm trying to relax here? And then finally I'm like, okay, no, the other woman must have taken your robe with your phone and your stuff, you know. Just go, you know. But the reality is, isn't it true that we all believe in love until our personal space is ruined? But see, you know, God wants to do such a great work. He wants to do such a great work. Be quiet. I'm just kidding. My patience is running out. No, I'm just kidding. But God wants to do such a wonderful work in us that stuff won't be a big deal. They will be able to relax no matter what. They will be able to have peace and joy no matter what. Well, that's the thing. That's the thing. Can the leper change his skin? No. His stripes? No. Or whatever it is that they... The spots? Sorry. Can the leper change his spots? No, he can't. Neither can you do good who are accustomed to do evil unless God is working in us to willing to do for his good pleasure. And that's the amazing thing. That's why it says he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. But that comes by us recognizing and yielding to the presence and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Guys, this is real. He wants to take us there. Will you pray with me and let's ask him, Lord, make us aware of your Spirit with us. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for you. And if there's anybody here that's not aware, if there's anyone that's sort of quenched and quenched and quenched and grieved, and there's a sense of lostness, Lord, bring us back to a place where you are at home in our life, in the fullness of liberty and joy and peace and kindness and long-suffering. Lord, help us, Lord, to realize just how wonderful you are and how what a great privilege it is to have you alive and living in us. Oh, Lord, we love you. And again, Father, if there's any sense, I hope that there's no sense of guilt, but that there will be a sense of realization that we belong to someone so much greater, and that if there's anything that there will be, it's like, why in the world am I doing this when I could be living like that? Lord, help us to be aware of what, not what we can do, but what you want to do in and through us. And to realize, Lord, that our yielding to be full of your Spirit, allow you to fill our lives. Because it is you who is working in us to willing to do. Lord, heal our relationship with our children, with our friends, with our families, with our wives, with our husbands, Lord, by just getting on our knees before you. To realize that we just listen to our flesh and not to your Spirit, Lord. Heal us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.